Turning God's holy word to two passages of scripture. First, Leviticus 19, verses 16 through 19, a short reference. Leviticus 19, verses 16 through 19. Where we read these words, Leviticus 19, verse 16, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." And we'll stop there at verse 18. And then 1 John 3, the New Testament passage, which we will also make reference to in the preaching this morning. 1 John 3. Verses 10 through 24. 1 John 3, verse 10. "In this, the children of God are manifest, are revealed, are shown to be the children of God, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." So far we read God's holy and infallible word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and many other passages that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism as it's found in Lord's Day 40, found on page 22 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 40, pages 22 and 23. What doth God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor, by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge. Also, that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge. and that he accounts all these as murder. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? No, for when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. Beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been making our way through the Ten Commandments. And as we continue this morning with our treatment, I want to ask the question again that I have asked numerous times as we've proceeded along these commandments. Are you thankful? Are you thankful? In your heart, are you thankful for what God has done for your soul and body? This is where we are in the catechism. We've seen already how great our sin and misery is outside of Jesus Christ. We've looked at the summary of the law. We've seen that apart from Jesus Christ, we can do no good, we have no hope of salvation, and we are worthy both of temporal and eternal punishment, both in body and soul. And then we've also seen how God has given us a saving faith. He has engrafted us into Jesus Christ and made us partaker of all Christ's benefits. Jesus Christ bore God the punishment of God for all our sins. Jesus has satisfied God's justice, and he has imparted unto us his own eternal life. And we have been given his Holy Spirit, whereby we begin to live that life in a life characterized by holiness and good works. Now, in this third section of the Catechism, we are focused on how we are to show our thankfulness to God for such great deliverance. The question is, does your life, does your behavior demonstrate that you are indeed thankful to God? What we need to recognize, beloved, is that every time we are tempted to yell at someone, every time we are tempted to burst out with unholy rage and anger, we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to show God that we are, in fact, thankful to him. Every time you want to say something that's going to hurt someone, every time you want to speak that sarcastic, hurtful word, you have an opportunity to show that you are the willing servant of the Lord, you love him, and you want to honor him. Instead of speaking those cutting words or lashing out with snide comments, hurting another person, you have the opportunity, as the child of God, to show love, meekness, kindness, humility, and peace. You have the opportunity to do good and to honor God and show God that you love him and that you are thankful for Jesus Christ and the salvation God has given you. As Paul writes in Romans 12, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So let me ask you again. Does your life, does your behavior demonstrate that you are thankful to God? This morning, as we consider the sixth commandment, we want to get again to the heart of the matter. We want to see the heart issues involved in this sixth commandment. We take as our theme, avoiding murder. Avoiding murder. And we look at that theme under 2 points. First, we look at the forbidden murder. And second, the required love. We should start off by understanding what this sixth commandment is about. The sixth commandment forbids murder. In the Bible, in our Bibles, the sixth commandment reads this way, thou shalt not kill. But in order to understand it properly, we should understand it's talking there about murder. The point is, there are some forms of killing that are not murder. Some forms of killing that are not sinful. Forms of killing that are, in fact, praiseworthy and required of God. For example, the Sixth Commandment does not forbid killing another person out of self-defense. The Bible itself teaches that. In Exodus 22, verses 2 and 3, we read these words. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him. The point is this. If someone has no other way to defend himself than by killing the thief or the intruder, he's not guilty of murder. What he did was permissible. However, if when the sun shines on the situation and it becomes obvious that the killing of that intruder was not necessary, then the one who killed the intruder is guilty. So the Sixth Commandment does not forbid killing out of self-defense. Neither does this commandment forbid killing as a form of capital punishment, where the state puts a person to death as a just punishment for crime. In fact, in Genesis 9, we read that the requirement should be that if a man commits murder, he himself should be put to death. In Genesis 9, verse 6, we read, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." The point is, to defend human life and to defend who man is as a creature that was originally made in the image of God, the appropriate punishment for murder is death. And that's confirmed by Romans 13, where Paul speaks of the state having the sword power, the state having the God-ordained authority to take away a man's life as a punishment for the crime he's committed. So the Sixth Commandment does not forbid killing as a form of capital punishment. Neither does this commandment forbid killing when a nation takes up arms to defend itself against an aggressive enemy. The Sixth Commandment does not forbid these kinds of killings, but what the Sixth Commandment does forbid is murder. And what is murder? Murder is the unlawful, deliberate taking away of the life of another human being. And obviously we can go deeper with that definition. The Catechism itself gives us a beautiful definition and description of what murder is. We will flesh this out a bit more, what murder is, but we can start here. Murder is the unlawful, deliberate taking away of the life of another human being. Think of abortion. Think of euthanasia. Think of suicide, killing of self. All these are forms of murder. And the culture we live in is a culture characterized by murder. Just as our culture is a culture characterized by dishonor for authority, just as it's a culture characterized by adultery and theft and covetousness, so our culture is characterized by murder. Murder in, really, its most offensive and blatant forms. Think of doing drugs. That's a form of murder. I'm attacking my own body, my own life. Think of alcohol abuse. Think of smoking. I've said this before from this pulpit. In this day and age, with all the research and what smoking does to the body, we should not be scared to say anymore, smoking, constant regular smoking, being addicted to smoking is sin. It is quite literally killing the body. And I hope with this morning's word, we are convicted, some of us, to put away our addiction to smoking. Our calling is to love our bodies and take care of them for the Lord's sake. Think of morbid obesity that results from gluttony, simply by my own sugar intake. Think of self-harm. Think of cutting. Think of participating in extreme sports, putting my life at risk. The Catechism addresses all these things in answer 105 that neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge, also that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. All these things are forms of murder. All these things are forbidden by the sixth commandment. But I dare say, congregation, that we know these things. We understand all these things. What we need to get at is the heart of the issue. What we need to get at with murder is the source of the problem. When we think about murder, what is at the heart of the issue? Ultimately, why is murder wrong? Ultimately, why does murder even take place? What explains the act of murder? Well, to understand that question, we need to say it ultimately goes back to my own personal relationship with God. That's at the heart of the issue. And ultimately, murder takes place because what I've done in my relationship with God is this. I've put God off to the side, and I've put myself in His place. And then, worshiping myself, treating myself as God, I live my life out of love for myself. And I try to organize my life and arrange the details of my life in such a way, not that God desires, but in such a way that as I desire, I go to work in my life to make my life serve me, my interests, my desires, my happiness. And then when I do that and I approach my life that way, I have to face the question of what I'm going to do with my neighbor. And then murder arises this way. I will simply get rid of my neighbor. That's what murder is. That's what murder is in its most blatant form. This person that God has put in my life, I don't like him in my life. I don't like her. And so I will get rid of him, and I will get rid of her, and so I murder him. I murder her. That's murder. This is also where murder takes on its more subtle forms. Maybe I don't actually snuff out the life, the breath of this person in such a physical, absolute way so that the person physically dies. But I attack the person, either physically or emotionally or psychologically or spiritually. I attack the person in one shape or form because this person is getting in the way of my interests, my desires, and my selfish happiness. I don't like this person. Maybe it's my boss at work. Maybe it's my fellow church member. Maybe it's even right now my own spouse. I don't like this person right now. This person isn't making me happy. This person isn't giving me glory or the honor. He isn't serving me in just the way that I want it right now. So I will attack this person, either to get rid of him or her, or either ultimately to change him or her, to be a different person, so that this person gives me the glory and the honor in the way I actually want it. So you see, I take the position of God in two ways. First, I have the attitude that my neighbor in my life, this person God has put in my life, should be existing for my happiness, my honor, and my glory, serving me. And then second, I further take to myself the prerogative of God Himself, either to change that person or really to snuff out the life or the personality of that other fellow human being. That's murder. Congregation, I hope we see. That's what unholy anger and bitterness and hatred and envy is all about. It's all about acting as if I am God, as if all the glory right now should go to me, as if I have all the power to shape my life just the way I want it to my own personal tastes. And if you don't please me in just the way I want to be pleased at this moment, then I will punish you. Ultimately, because I treat myself as God, if you don't please me, I won't just punish you, I curse you. In reality, I will damn you. You see, it's all about idolatry. It's all about self-love. I am God. I love myself, and all my neighbors should serve me and honor me. And if they don't, they deserve to be damned. And with the power that I have at my disposal right now, I will try to damn that person. Either by physically killing that person, or lashing out at that person with cruel words, or by trying to be intimidating to that person with death glares, or by acting crazy, smashing things in the house, being manipulative, yelling at the children, all kinds of things, because I am God. You will be the object of my all-consuming wrath. As soon as you step outside the boundaries of my will and what I want at exactly this moment, I lash out at you with bitterness, hatred, anger, desire of revenge. I will take vengeance. I will act the part of God and try to destroy you, whether in body or soul or both. Because right now, I have a right to be angry. I have a right to be angry. And everybody better agree with me right now that I have a right to be angry. Because you have displeased me. You have frustrated me. I don't like what you've said. And I am God, so damn you to hell. Not damn you to God's hell, but damn you to my hell. I will make your life as a kind of hell. Not where God's wrath is poured upon you, but where my wrath is poured out upon you. Because you don't worship me like I want you to. Congregation, just think of certain examples. This is exactly what it's all about. This is the evil of murder in all its forms. Think of road rage. A person cuts you off and you are angry because that person just violated your own rules for this part of the road right now. Think of bullying. A student who bullies others at school, he thinks he can bully a person simply because he doesn't like something about that person. That's pure idolatry. That's love of self. Or congregation, think of an abuser. There's no satisfying the abuser. His wife doesn't look the way he wants her to, so he calls her names. His wife doesn't cook the meal just the way he wants it cooked, so he attacks her with snide comments. His wife doesn't discipline the children the way he wants her to, so he screams his head off at her. His wife doesn't agree with him on a certain particular issue. She doesn't praise him. She doesn't tell him that all his ideas are beautiful, amazing ideas. So he glances at her with that quiet scorn and contempt, treating her as if she's a complete idiot. He wags his head at her in embarrassment. And he treats her like this day in and day out. She's afraid to use the phone because she's scared of what he might do. She's scared to have friends because she's scared about what he might do. And sometimes maybe she has a good day, because her husband is in a good mood because someone worshipped at his altar today. But as soon as he's back in his bad mood, be on guard. Because here comes the angry man. Watch out, children. Here comes the angry dad. Here comes the abuser. And what is that husband doing? He's committing murder. He's attacking and destroying his neighbor. The most intimate neighbor that God has given him. The neighbor that he's actually supposed to be protecting and nurturing. But he's attacking and destroying her because of his own idolatry, his narcissism. Maybe he doesn't lay a single finger on her body. But he destroys her soul. He destroys her personality. He tries to snuff out the life of her spirit. And he's pretty successful too. He damages her, and then after all this kind of damage is brought on her, he points out all her failings and the way that she's damaged, and he inflicts even more contempt on her. As if all that he has inflicted on her is simply her fault. As if she should have really been man enough to handle all his behavior. And in his idolatry, what he ultimately would like is this. If he could remold his wife after his own image and after his own likeness. Because that would really be the perfect thing. For her to mirror all his thoughts, all his traits. Because who else is like him? He is God. It's murder, beloved. trying to get rid of that neighbor, that person that God has put in our life in one way or another. It's evil. It's evil. It's in our midst. It's on the television shows all the time. If you ever watch Dateline or 2020, it's pretty much all the same. People who are full of hatred, people who worship the idol of self. There's more examples. Think of a parent lashing out at her child. She's simply crushing her child with her hurtful words. It may not even be the case that the child's doing anything sinful, but the child is just a child with childish imperfections, and a mother or a father starts screaming at that child, "You're so stupid! Do I have to teach you how to do everything? You're incompetent! You're good for nothing! You frustrate me so much!" It's murder. It's slaughter. You know what the problem is with such a person? The problem is, such a person has all the excuses in the world for why he or she behaves this way. Ultimately, he has all the excuses because he still thinks this way. I am God, and I have a right to be full of hatred at this moment. In these circumstances, I really have a right to act this way. Or maybe they say something like this: "It's not that I hate the person. It's just he made me so upset, and I wasn't expecting things to go this way. That's why I became angry. I have a short temper. That's my problem." No. You know what the problem is? That person hasn't been knocked off his pedestal yet. He's still thinking of himself as God. And until a person is knocked off his pedestal and learns from the heart to fear God, he will not change. In congregation, the sad thing is we struggle with these things ourselves. We have that old man of sin in ourselves. That's no different from any other old man of sin. That's why I'm preaching this to you. Because we all need to humble ourselves and let God have His rightful place in our lives when it comes to our relationship to our neighbors. He's the God who determines who my neighbors are. And He's also the God who dictates how I need to behave towards this neighbor He has put in my life. For just one more example, to show how everything here is true, think of abortion. What is abortion? We all condemn abortion. What is abortion? Abortion is this act: I don't want this person in my life. This person is an inconvenience for me. So what should I do? I should kill this person while I still have the chance. It's the exact same thing. It's murder. This is the world we live in, the world that approves of these kinds of thoughts. This is our own sinful nature. It's scary. And what's even scarier? We give ourselves these same excuses. We twist the truth. We manipulate the truth because in the end, I am God and everyone needs to agree with my thought processes and why I behave this way. And you know what happens? We take on the image of Satan. Because this is exactly who Satan is. Jesus himself says, John 8, verse 44, that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. Why? Because he put himself in the place of God, and it led to murder. It led to the destruction of all kinds of life. Because he placed himself in God's spot. He hated God's place in his life. He wanted that place for himself. And so he lied. He was a talebearer. He talked about others in an evil way. He talked about God in an evil way. He was a murderer. The truth was not in him. And all earthly murderers reflect Satan, not just in their actions, but ultimately in the condition of their hearts. There is no truth in them. That's what a murderer, an abuser is. There is no truth in him. Congregation, this is at the heart of the sixth commandment. This is why a murderer beats his neighbor with his fists. He's not praying for his neighbor. He doesn't seek to serve his neighbor, but he beats his neighbor with his fists or his words or his death stares, or his lies and manipulation, or his intimidating glances, because the neighbor is not worshiping him. This is the root of all envy and desire for revenge. We simmer, we boil, we want to hurt the person. We try our best not to talk to that person. Maybe people in church, don't have that family over with that family for coffee or for Sunday evening dessert, because we know that family doesn't like that family. We hate that family. We wish they didn't belong to church, because we are God's here. And that family in church doesn't make me happy or our family happy. I wish they were gone. Ultimately, I wish I could kill them. If only I could get away with it. If only I truly had the power of God to do it and get away without the consequences. Parents, this is how your children feel when you yell and scream at them. Children perhaps perceive this reality better than parents themselves. In your heart, you want to kill them in some way. You want to get rid of them. They make your life a burden. Otherwise, you wouldn't be acting this way. That's simply the reality. What does Matthew 15, verse 19 say? Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders. Out of the heart proceeds murder. The question for us is this: have you been given a new heart? Yes, we still have that old man of sin. We struggle with these sins, but a Christian has been given a new heart. And he has that new heart in order to serve God and show God his thankfulness. A Christian is one who serves God with that new heart in all areas of life. He begins to keep all the commandments of God. He wants to do what God desires. He wants to show the power of God in his life by turning away from murder and walking in love. Is that true of you, beloved? What did we read in 1 John 3? We can't put it any more blunt than that. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth. He's still in death. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life in him. So what must we do? Is put away murder. We must put away all murder and the causes of murder. And with our heart, we need to let God be God and submit to God's will with thanksgiving and joy. And when God's put someone in our life, my next door neighbor, the person in the aisle at the grocery store, we are to love that person for God's sake. Love that person, do him good, and seek his blessing and happiness, knowing precisely that this is what God would have me do. Maybe the person isn't the nicest person. Maybe the person is evil. Maybe the person is an unbeliever. What's my calling before God? God has put this neighbor in my life. He's the one who's shaped this relationship, whatever it is. And God calls me as his child to put off anger, wrath, and malice, and to love this neighbor as myself. And so that leads us to consider the required love. Not only must we avoid the forbidden murder, we must also exercise the required love. You can't keep the sixth commandment simply by putting away hatred and anger and desire for revenge. You can't keep the sixth commandment simply by avoiding the people that you don't like. Listen to the Catechism's instruction in question and answer 107. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? No. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good, even to our enemies. Instead of murder, we must love. And you can't be lukewarm about it either. You can't be indifferent about it. Just think of the church at Laodicea. The church at Laodicea was lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. They didn't hate. They didn't really love either. They simply didn't care. And Jesus said, I will spew thee out. Really, lukewarmness itself, being indifferent, is perhaps the most deceitful kind of spiritual hatred. To have that lack of care for another person is perhaps the most deceitful form of spiritual hatred. Because it's to say I love while actually hating in the way I'm behaving. We read it in 1 John 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. If you love someone, you do things for them. Back in verse 17, John writes, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? We are called to love the neighbor, and loving the neighbor involves doing him good. It's only by doing him good that we don't do him any evil. Listen to that. It's only by doing him good that we don't do him any evil. So what is it to love the neighbor? Of course, it depends on the situation. But to love the neighbor means, first of all, to live my own life in holiness. That's basic. Because love is always characterized by holiness. I can't love my neighbor if I'm walking in my own personal sin. I can only love my neighbor in the sphere of doing what is right and holy before God. Never tolerating sin, never minimizing sin, never laughing at sin, and certainly never committing sin. True love always pursues after holiness in my own life first. If you're walking in private sin, the reality is you're not loving your neighbor. If you're walking in private sin, the reality is you're not loving your neighbor like you ought. To love the neighbor means, second of all, I give myself for my neighbor. Because love is also always characterized by giving. I give my neighbor my help. I give my neighbor my protection. I give my neighbor my faithfulness, just as Jesus gave himself for me and died for my sin on the cross. Again, 1 John 3 mentions that in verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's love. That's how we love each other as husbands, as wives, as sons, as daughters, and brothers and sisters. We lay down our life for the brother, for the sister. To love the neighbor involves seeking the neighbor's good, to call out sin for what it is, to encourage godliness, and to speak and rejoice in the truth. That's what true love is. That's keeping the sixth commandment. It means helping my neighbor himself put away his sinful wrath. It means rising up to defend the vulnerable and the poor who maybe are being exposed to the unholy anger and hatred of another. It means we prevent the neighbor's hurt as much as in us lies. And specifically with regard to God's people, true love yearns to fellowship with God's people. We're one in Jesus Christ. We all have the same love. We all have the same experience of salvation. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. We want to see each other. We want to grow in our friendships. We want to enjoy each other and the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of each other. That's why it's hard for us to be away from each other from corporate worship services, because we love each other. It's hard to be away from each other because love makes it hard. We are not isolationists. We are not individualists. But we love each other. We want to see how each other is doing. We want to see each other's faces and each other's smiles, because that is what makes us happy. That's what true love is. So ultimately, what do we need to do? I have three things. Ultimately, what we need to do is this. After listening to this whole sermon, looking at this whole subject, we need to do this. We need to live more before the face of God. When we live in envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, we need to reconstruct our whole life and how we look at our life. Life isn't about me. Life is about the Lord God and the calling He has given me as His elect, redeemed, and sanctified child. God loves me. He does all things for my good, and I trust Him, and I love Him, and I serve Him. I look to Him alone for all good things. And now I submit to His lordship by loving the neighbor He has put in my life. Loving the neighbor just as Jesus would have me love Him. Giving my life for the brother. Ultimately, second, what we also need to do is keep in the forefront of our minds what Jesus Christ has done for us through His suffering and death on the cross. As I said in the introduction, every moment in our life is an opportunity to show God our gratitude, our thankfulness for Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation. At those moments when I'm tempted to be angry, to be jealous, I need to redirect my thoughts towards Jesus and be thankful for who I am as a child of God. That changes my whole outlook and attitude. If you have tasted the grace of God, how can you possibly hold a grudge against another person? Think about that. If you have tasted the grace, the love of God to you, damn worthy sinner, how can you possibly hold a grudge against another person? Think of what Jesus endured. Jesus endured the wrath of God, the anger of God, the hell of God that should have been directed towards you. You deserved that cup of God's wrath, but Jesus drank it instead. You have been forgiven much, so much. So how can you possibly desire that others should drink from your cup of wrath? If God has spared you from drinking from His cup of wrath, as Jesus has loved us, even so must we love one another. Instead of pouring His wrath upon us, God protected us from that wrath. Think of that. God protected us from that wrath. We also ought to protect others from our sinful wrath, bitterness, hatred, and revenge. And then finally, what we need to do is pray for a richer outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It is possible to put away unholy anger and avoid murder only by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. A true understanding of the sixth commandment makes us aware how frequently we violate this commandment, doesn't it? I think by the end of the sermon this morning, we should all be convicted of our murderous thoughts. But then, we've already looked at this in the catechism. We've been driven to see Jesus Christ and the salvation and the grace and deliverance found in Jesus Christ. And now God's law comes to us again as His delivered people and says, this is how you show a thankful life and walk as my covenant people. Are you thankful? Do you love the Lord your God? Thou shalt not kill. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, Thy commandments are very broad and deep. And we thank Thee that we can hear their depth and their breadth, always remembering, clinging to who we are in Jesus Christ. Apart from Him, this word would be so terrifying. But we know who we are in Christ. He's purchased us with His shed blood, delivered us from all the power of the devil, and He preserves us. And now this charge comes to us to walk as Thy children in love and holiness. Write this commandment upon our hearts, Lord, and make us happy as we walk in the fear of Thy name. Make Thy own presence big in our life, that we might fear Thee and love Thee. Out of love for Thee, for the sake of loving Thee, we also love our neighbor and give ourselves for his good. Apply this word to our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.